John 20:19-31. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. When the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Thank you very much, Karis. Appreciate you reading for us this morning. Well, we're almost at the end of John's Gospel. John chapter 20, there's only one more chapter that follows this. And the reading that we had this morning follows directly on from the reading we had last week, which Matt spoke on. The British Prime Minister, Harold Wilson, was once in a tight spot and he was asked about what was going to happen next. And he said, "Well, a week is a long time in politics." It is indeed a long time in politics. And actually, if you think about it, it's a long time in many avenues of life. If you think about what can happen from one week to the next, actually on one day, in one instant, in one moment that can utterly transform everything that we'd expected, everything that we'd hoped for, everything that we'd been thinking about, yes, a week can be a very long time. And certainly a week was a long time in the life of the disciples. If you think about the week that they'd had before Easter, the triumphant entry into Jerusalem, and all of the hopes and expectations that they'd had at that moment, the joy, the celebration, which was then suddenly transformed into despair and doubt and difficulty as Jesus was brought to trial and to crucifixion, and then finally the surprise of the resurrection. Just a week. This was politics, but it was more than politics, it was the whole of life. A week's a long time. And then we come to this scripture, which actually describes two Sunday evening meetings, a week apart. That's all, just a week apart. But so much was going to happen on these two meetings. Interesting Sunday evening prayer meetings they had. What was going on? Well, I just want to share with you this morning briefly, and I'm going to share five words, five simple words. And the first word is the word fear. That's how this scripture begins. They were fearful. They were afraid of the Jews, the scripture says, and they were afraid because of a couple of reasons. First of all, the Jews had been determined to put down a movement that had begun on that triumphal entry and which seemed to be coming to a climax. And what do you do if you want to put down a movement? You first of all get hold of the leader and, if possible, kill him. And what do you do once you've killed the leader? You go for the next layer of leadership. And that was these guys. And so they were fearful. They were coming for them next. And so they were meeting, it says full of fear, but not just full of fear, behind a locked door in a hidden place. And they were fearful too because not only were they trying to end a movement, but they were trying to end a rumor because they put a rumor around that the disciples had stolen the body. And so they were looking for the disciples, they were looking for the body, they were coming for them, they were looking for them, and so they were full of fear. It's curious, isn't it? Sometimes people give you the impression that once Jesus had been raised from the dead, all fear had gone and courage came and they were full of joy and they were going to be witnessing and they were going to be doing all kinds of things. That's not the picture we have here. Yes, they were now aware that something had happened. But that was not yet transformative. The transformation was still to come. For the moment, the word is fear. The second word I want to share with you this morning is the word peace. And I share that because that was the word that Jesus gave to them once he appeared to them in the upper room. Actually, if we take the word that Jesus would have used, the word shalom, it means a bit more than just peace. It means well-being. It means harmony. It means that all might be well. And it was important that he share that with them. At one level, shalom was simply the normal means of greeting. That was the kind of word they would have expected to have heard from a friend, from a brother, from somebody that they knew well, shalom. But actually, Jesus was uttering this word on this occasion because he knew that was what they needed. When you're full of fear, when you're literally shut up, when you're contained, when you're hidden away from all the things that you're fearful of, what do you need to hear except shalom? In other words, don't worry. you don't need to worry. And actually, if you think about all the things that we do worry about, and we worry about lots, don't we? We spend quite a big percentage of our life worrying. What about if this happens? What if that happens? What's going to happen to those I love? What's going to happen in my employment? What's going to happen in terms of my income? What's going to happen in terms of Brexit? What's going to happen at the election? What's going to happen here? What's going to happen there? And in the midst of all these worries, most of which never happen, Jesus says, shalom. You don't need to worry. Your future is safe. It's in my hands. Shalom. That was what they needed to hear in the midst of fear. And in a sense, that is what we all need to hear, isn't it? Look, there are many things that you can worry about. There are many things that we do worry about. Actually, the one thing we need to know is that the Savior is here. The Savior is amongst us. And for that reason, we can say we don't need to worry because shalom is here. The third word I want to share with you is the word power. And I want to share that word because actually it's the word that's associated with what is to happen and with what we know did happen on the day of Pentecost. And there comes a moment when Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit on them. Now, there's a couple of points of controversy with this particular passage. And one of them is that there are those who think, oh, my goodness, these are two different accounts of when the Holy Spirit came. And, you know, one contradicts the other. And what are we to make of this? And when did the Holy Spirit really come? And so on and so forth. Actually, I don't think that's the case. I think it's actually quite simple. I think that on this occasion, Jesus was doing something that, if you like, was a little bit of a promise of that which was to come. Notice what he was doing. He said, receive the Holy Spirit, and he just breathed on them. The breath of God. And when we hear about the Holy Spirit coming in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, what we see is that it's described as the Ruach. And the Ruach is the mighty rushing wind of God. In other words, Jesus, in this moment of intimacy, in this moment where he's got them together in the upper room, is he saying, look, I'm just going to give you a little foretaste of that which is to come. I'm just going to breathe on you in such a way that when the Holy Spirit comes as the mighty rushing wind, you will remember this moment. And you'll recognize that which is to come. And you'll be ready to receive it. And that's actually what he says to them. Receive the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's a little bit of a foretaste. It's a little bit of a promise. So that when the real thing comes, they're going to be ready to receive it. That's the one piece of controversy. And the second piece of controversy is what he says immediately afterwards. He says, now, you've got the power to forgive sins. And those who you forgive will be forgiven, and those who you don't forgive will not be forgiven. Oh, my goodness. The doctrine, the controversy, the ideas that are piled into those few words. But actually, again, I think it's fairly simple. And I think what Jesus is saying is, look, I'm going to give you power. But it's not the kind of power that the world associates that word with. It's the kind of power that is transformative, that is able to bring changed circumstances. Wherever you go, you're going to breathe the Holy Spirit and forgiveness into situations. That's our call. That's our call. Our call is to bring a change to situations. I think that was actually very well illustrated this week in the events of Northern Ireland. I don't know if you saw the funeral service, but what an amazing moment. When the priest started to say something, and he began with the words, "Why in God's name?" Wasn't that interesting? It wasn't just, what on earth do you think you're playing about? But why specifically in God's name does it take the death? And he didn't complete his sentence. He couldn't complete it because immediately as he was speaking, he caught the moment. He caught what everybody was actually thinking. Yes, why does it take this? Why in God's name can't things be different? And the answer is, of course, they can be different. And that was the moment at which, if you like, forgiveness was breathed into the room. Forgiveness was breathed into the situation. That was a transformative statement that enabled something to break. Something to happen. It's curious, isn't it? When we're stuck in moments, when we're stuck in those times when it seems as if nothing can change, and old hatreds and old rivalries and old difficulties are going to dominate. And in those moments, we need that kind of transformative action that says, do you know what? Things can be different. And it's Christians' call, the call of Christians, to bring that difference. I know someone who, whenever you speak to them, they have a favorite little saying. And it's this little saying, it's not fair. Doesn't matter what's happening in their life, it's not fair. And I feel like saying to them, yeah, you're right, it's not fair, but so what? There's lots of things in life that are not fair. It wasn't fair that Jesus died on a cross, and that's the whole point of it, isn't it? That he took all the unfairness in the world onto himself and said, let's put that literally to death. And when resurrection begins, there's a whole new set of possibilities. That's the power he gives us. The power to bring transformation. Whether it's at Roheath Pavilion, whether it's at work, whether it's in our family life, whether it's in amongst our neighbours, wherever it is, we expect that Christians, because of the power that's been breathed upon us, can be the transformative force in the situations in which we find ourselves. The fourth word I want to share with you this morning is the word faith. And it's a fascinating story because a week later, a week is a long time, a week later, Thomas has been moved from fear and doubt and skepticism to faith. And what is it that has moved him from the one place to the other? Well, it's an encounter with Jesus. And I think this is tremendously important because, poor old Thomas, he gets a bit of a bad press, doesn't he? Stuck with the term doubting Thomas. Actually, he wasn't doubting Thomas, really. He was faith-filled Thomas. Because of all the disciples, he was the first one to actually grab hold of that wonderful phrase, my Lord and my God. And what a thing for a Jew to say. Jews who were brought up with a monotheistic faith, Jews who were brought up to believe there is only one God, for a Jew to say of Jesus, my Lord and my God, it was an astonishing moment full of faith. Maybe we should call him Faithful Thomas, actually, not Doubting Thomas. Full of faith. And the point about Thomas's faith, it was based on something that was solid. He wanted evidence. He wanted to be able to see. Now, actually, interestingly, he didn't put his fingers in the holes. He didn't put his hand in the side. He had seen enough. And having taken that enough, he went with it. And faith replaced the old skepticism and doubt. I like that. I like the fact that he wanted some evidence. I like the fact that he wanted some reason for believing because that's the point about Christianity. Two things about Christianity. First of all, it's not just some wishful thinking. It's not just some empty-headed ideas. It's not just some philosophy that we've grabbed from somewhere. Wouldn't it be nice if everybody loved each other? No, it's based on something solid. It's based on something reliable. It's based on something factual. It's based on something that actually happened. And most of all, it's based on an encounter with Jesus. Sometimes I meet people who tell me, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. And whenever somebody says that to me, do you know what? I know one thing for sure. They haven't met Jesus. They've got hold of the idea about Christianity, that it's a good thing and that it's good if we love each other and lots of other good moral teachings. But somewhere along the line, they actually haven't encountered Jesus. Because here's the curious thing. Once you meet with Jesus, it's difficult not to worship him. And actually, it's difficult when you want to worship Jesus not to do so in the company of others. That's what we're called to. And that's what Thomas was committing himself to when he said, my Lord and my God. And finally, the last word, the fifth word. It's a curious word. I'm going to give it to you in the Greek, first of all. It's makarioi. Makarioi. And it's a difficult word to translate. If you look at the different versions of the Bible, you'll see that it's variously translated as happy or blessed. Blessed isn't a word that we use very often in English today, and so it's often translated as happy. But neither of those words really does it justice, because makarioi is that state of being when we know that all things are well. I think of that mystic from the Middle Ages who had that wonderful saying, all will be well and all manner of things will be well. It's an extension, if you like, of the shalom that Jesus brings us through his presence, makarioi. It's a state of being able to say, how happy, how fortunate, how wonderful, how marvelous it is. What is it that's marvelous? The fact that we can believe, though we didn't actually have a presence in the room with Thomas. What does John say? He says, these things are written that you might believe. There's lots of other things I could have written, but I've selected the things that you need to know so that through these witnesses, through their testimony, you might be encouraged to come to the point where you can say, Lord, if you are there, allow me to meet with Jesus. Allow me to have a personal encounter so that I will be able to say from this moment on, makarioi, I am blessed. I'm happy. It's marvelous. It's wonderful. I've had the privilege, the astonishing fortune to meet with Jesus. Because actually, once we met with Jesus, there's nothing much else that compares with it. It's the meeting with Jesus that gives meaning to our life. It's the meeting with Jesus that gives shade to our life. It's the meeting with Jesus that gives perspective to our life. It's the meeting with Jesus that enables us to choose a purpose that will enable us, when we finally come to the point where we're going to meet him face to face, that he will be able to say to us, potentially, we hope, well done. Well done. Good and faithful servant. Amen.